for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Wednesday morning, October the 27th, 2004. Ninth Annual Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Gene Fisher of New Wine Fellowship, Pasadena, Texas, is the speaker on this. Okay. I hope everything's working right. This is Gene Fisher, one of Chris's helpers down in Beaumont, or Pasadena, Texas, not California.
I'm going to forget what I'm saying because I'm so busy talking to the ushers. So this is kind of a nice setup here to be able just to talk and be heard. Well, I'm going to be teaching on how deliverance accelerates spiritual growth. I wanted to say I really appreciate the teaching that Jerry McGee gave. I work part-time in a Christian bookstore, and I've worked in the Christian bookstore business for a long time, since a year after I got saved. And we sell a tremendous amount of books on depression, both in English and in Spanish. And it's depressing. You know, it is. It grieves you. And you wonder why. But when you sit under teaching like that, it just is so clear. It seems like that what churches are trying to do is to help people feel better. And they're not trying to help them grow up into maturity. They're trying to make them feel better, make them assuage their pain, and not have them deal with the issues that cause the pain and grow up into maturity in the Lord. And that's what I'm going to try to be teaching on today, a little bit about how deliverance accelerates that growth, and that may be one of the problems is there's very few churches that have anything to do with deliverance. The ones that do, it's a parachurch ministry. It doesn't flow out of the pastor. And so if y'all will turn to Matthew 5:48, and I'm going to have to talk to Jerry about this glasses business, but until then... About 3 years ago, Jerry came to our church, and I had been diagnosed with Graves' disease, and she prayed for me, and I'm healed. I'm telling you, you don't know what a blessing that is. So I believe. I'm going to talk to her about these glasses. Matthew 5, verse 48. You therefore, this is Jesus speaking, Sermon on the Mount. He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, that's one of those scriptures when you're a young believer that you tend to go over real fast. Or you try to spiritualize somehow. Well, he doesn't really somehow mean that. But Jesus is not cutting us any slack here, is he? He's keeping the bar way up here. You must be perfect. The Greek word for perfect here is teleos, and it basically means complete. It's like a project that is finished. It's been brought to an end. And we all know... what Paul says, he says that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That's in Philippians 1:6. So from the day that we get born again, Jesus' entire work is to finish the project that he has begun in you. He starts a work in us and he's wanting to complete it, to bring it to a full end. The problem is that takes time, right? But you have to understand, first and foremost, that the Lord's passion is to see you mature. The Lord's passion is for you to become everything that he intends for you to become. And I think part of the reason for depression in the church is people are not doing it. People are staying so below. There's something in our nature that would tend toward mediocrity and becoming less than what we're capable of, less than what we are. And it takes Jesus working in us to make us stretch and to go into the uncomfortable places, this being one of them, and to do things that cause us to grow and to stretch and to become everything he intends us to become. And I think that what we tend to do in our liberal society is lower the bar rather than expect people to have to grow and stretch. And it's happened in the church. The bar is lowered. We just want you to feel good and have a nice day. It's not become everything you are. It's not deal with things in your life. It's not stretch and grow and get out where it's uncomfortable and learn to deal with the sin and forgive people and to look at the issues from your childhood that are still issues even though you're an adult and it happened 30 years ago. It's just feel better. And that's the whole emphasis. And you can read book after book after book on the shelf that I carry, books that I have to carry because they're the ones that sell, and none of them are going to help you. They're all going to make you feel good. They're all going to give you a bounce. You'll get a bounce, you know, like the president does after a debate. You get a bounce, but it just goes right back to where it was. There's no true growth that takes place. And I believe that in a lot of ways, the church has absolutely lost the art of spiritual growth. I don't even know that churches many times even know how to help people grow anymore. I think that they're just at a loss. Maybe they really have a heart for people. They really want to see people, you know, grow and become, but they just don't know how themselves. And why? Because no one ever did it for them. Discipleship is definitely something, you know, commit to faithful people so that you can commit it. What did he say? I can't remember the scripture, but in 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, he says, basically, so you can pass it on to faithful men who will pass it on, right? It hasn't been passed on. It's broken down. It's become a reflection of our society, which is a feel-good society and not a mature society at all. We are a society of children. We have lost the art of maturity. I believe that bringing the church to maturity is absolutely the emphasis of the entire New Testament. In the Gospels and in Acts, the church is established. From there on, the emphasis is to bring that church into the fullness of Christ, into maturity. Let's look at Ephesians 4:11. These are some of the most famous verses on spiritual maturity in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The whole work of the church here is for what? It's to bring us to mature manhood, to the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's not to encourage us. It's not to... all these things are good, but the purpose, the end purpose of the church is to bring maturity in the saints. And if we don't see that in our work of discipleship, then we can get lost. And we think the whole thing is to get someone delivered. Well, that's just a part of it. Or the whole thing is to help somebody get over the pain in their life. That's just a part of it. And do you know the pain is a large part of growing up? And I think that's one of the reasons I really do believe for the depression in the church is because the number one goal in people's life is to avoid suffering. And that is the idol in most people's lives, is to avoid suffering. And they're so afraid of suffering that they never walk the path of the cross. And it's ironic because it's the very thing that will set you free. And it's human nature. I don't judge anyone. I'm the same way. You know, God has to take me kicking and screaming down that road. But every time He's done it, I've come out so much freer. And I've come out with so much less baggage. You lose some baggage on that road somehow. See, the church, it depends on what denomination, what aspect. It seems like we've all got our little angle, the church. Some it's just salvation, salvation, salvation. Others it's deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. Others it's seeker-sensitive. Let's draw in people and expose them to the gospel, to the love of Christ or whatever. All those things are good, but those aren't the purpose of the church that the New Testament gives us. The purpose of the New Testament is to bring saints to mature manhood in Christ Jesus, to the fullness and stature. So I want to establish first the importance of spiritual growth, that it is absolutely what it's all about. Because I think deliverance has to be seen in the context of that. That deliverance belongs in the context of something bigger than deliverance itself, and that's the growth of the person. That's the spiritual growth. That's that the person will achieve maturity, right? And I think it's important that we see that also because people grow in different ways at different... everybody grows differently. Some will grow slow, some will grow fast. Everybody's going to have a different personality. Everybody's going to have a different way of reacting. We have to see what Jesus' end goal is in that life, or we will get frustrated with Him, right? And if we just think that they should just do this or just be that, and we don't see that that this person's maturity is different than mine, and what Jesus is doing in this life is different than what he's doing in my life. But he wants them to grow. And I say, as long as the person is growing, it doesn't matter how fast. As long as they're going down the road, Jesus is incredibly patient, right? But if they're not growing, then there's something wrong. And discipleship is the way we grow. And discipleship is a process. It's a process that takes time. It's a process of dying to self, and it's not fun. And the problem is that all of us, most of us, want to go from point A, which is being born again, to point C, which is being released into our ministry, whatever we think that may be, without going to point B. And point B is the discipleship process, the breaking process, the training process, the growing process, the seasoning process, the breaking, the place where it becomes not about me, but about His glory. And every one of us, I don't care who you are, every one of us, when we get born again, it's about me. We come into the kingdom infants, and infants are self-centered, aren't they? When was the last time an infant asked you if there's anything it could do for you? You know, it doesn't happen. And that's the way we are spiritually. And you can't expect anything different from someone who's born again. The hope is, though, that there'll become a time when the infant grows up and its concern is about you. Right? And that's what spiritual growth is all about. So we have to go through point B. And we're looking for shortcuts. And the result is that the church really lacks, I think, in any kind of real overcoming spirituality. There's a lot of faking it, quite frankly. A lot of faking it. A lot of saying it. A lot of, you know, a lot of bouncy joy, but it's faking it. It's not real. We don't know how to plug into the life of Christ anymore. We don't know how to really access the power of the cross. We don't know how to really get there. And I'm not saying I do, but I know one thing. I want it. I want it. And last, I guess it was March or May, I just got this thing in my spirit. I just thought, there's got to be more. I don't know what it is. I don't know how to get there. The problem's me. I know the problem's me. It's like, you have filled me with your goodness, but I'm a small cup. How can I become a bigger cup somehow? How can I contain more of you? What, you know, I want more. And I began to do this Bible study on maturity in the Lord, wanting to grow up in the Lord. And that's probably why I'm here, because I did a Sunday school class on it. there's got to be more. And I don't know what it is, but I don't want to stop until it's real. Until it's real. And I don't have to fake it. I don't have to pretend like it's there. It's real. It comes out of my personality. Jesus comes out of my personality. And I don't know, you know, where the road will take me, but I know that there's a road, and I know that He is faithful who began this project in me to bring it to completion. If I'll get out and cry out to Him and seek Him and submit to the process of discipleship. You know, Paul was frustrated with the church because it wasn't growing. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. When I get nervous, I can tear through a teaching in no time flat. And I can't find a scripture for anything. So y'all bear with me. It's like I used to have Corinthians in my Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. Now, y'all remember the Corinthian church was the gifted church. It was the church that moved in the Holy Spirit, that all the gifts were moving in. Later on in chapters 12 and chapters 14, he says you need to get a little more in order here. The Spirit's flowing. The gifts are flowing. Let's just bring some order. So this was a gifted church. This was not what we'd call a dead church at all. There was stuff happening here. But he says to them, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready." And he goes on and he names the things that he can see of the flesh in them. A lot of people, especially when you're young, you equate gifting with maturity. You think because a person moves into gifts or has a particular gift and get up and speak well or whatever, that they must be mature. As you get older, do you find out that's not the case? It's not the case. When I used to go to what's called CBA, which is the Christian Booksellers Association Convention, it's like a big yearly convention where all the authors and artists and everybody, if anybody comes together and tries to sell their latest thing, you know, you go kind of starstruck because everybody that's anybody in the Christian book industry or in Christian music is there. And as a young Christian, you're continually disappointed in what you find. And it's not them, it's you. You're immature because you were expecting them to be something, right? But I tell you, it was always the older ladies or the older men that when you walked up to them and they made you feel like you were the most special thing, and they were interested in, they were the attraction, but they made you feel like you were special, right? And pretty soon you begin to separate the ones that seemed to have all the energy with the ones that you felt the love of God in, right? And you start going, well, I don't know. There was a part of me that wanted to be like this, a big deal who could do things, but now I just want to be like that. I want people to feel loved around me. I want them, it's like Dr. Noel was saying, I want them to experience the love of Christ in me. Because isn't that what we're all hungry for? I mean, isn't that what we're all looking for? Isn't it all the love of Jesus that we're looking for? Take the process. And then again in Hebrews chapter 5, he expresses his frustration with the church for its lack of growth, for its lack of true maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, it says, now about this, he's talking about deep revelation that he's been given on the order of Melchizedek, and these are the deep spiritual truths of the Bible, and he's very excited. If you read earlier, he's building up to a pitch. He's really excited about this revelation, and he's talking about it, but all of a sudden, he just stops himself, and he says, wait, about this we have much to say, but it's hard to explain, and you're dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the world in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature. So he has to stop himself right in the middle of this thing and say, whoa, I don't want that to happen. You know, when the man's going on about the deeper things of the Lord, I want him to be able to share those with me, right? And he's expressing this to the Hebrews, the Hebrew church. They're the ones that the law was given to, the prophets came to. They were the ones that the Word of God was originally given to. They should have been skilled in the Word of God. And he stops and says, but you're not. You're still children. Let me tell you, there's a very real danger. Just because Jesus is working, we have to work with him, don't we? There's a very real danger of stopping, of getting comfortable, of just not growing up. And I think that a lot of people just want to stay where they're comfortable and not grow up into maturity. And what do? You can't make somebody, right? But we have to check ourselves. We have to check ourselves, and we have to realize that it is incumbent upon us to work with him in this work that he's doing with us to bring it to completion, and to realize that just because we're in the church and we're getting fed and we're sitting underneath the preacher and we're getting all this truth, you know, that doesn't mean anything, right? Be doers of the word, not hearers only, right? And so there's a responsibility to him who is given much, much is required, right? Now I want to talk about one of the ways that God brings people to maturity. And one of the ways that God brings people to maturity is through authority. Now, you can see this in society. The way God designed the human being is a parent and a child, right? It's the parent's job to bring the child to mature manhood, right? Now, the child is going to grow physically anyhow and be called an adult whether he is one or not, right? But just because he's called an adult doesn't mean he's an adult. And a lot of times, maybe parents don't know how or whatever, but the job was intended to be to where when the person was of adult age, the person was responsible, the person was mature, the person was able to deny himself, which is self-control, that's very much a trait of maturity, the person was able to function, get a job, you know, become a producing, productive member of society, right? But it's the parent's job to see that that happens, right? What happens to a child when they're not parented? Do they just grow up mature? It ain't going to happen, is it? No, God designed it where there was an input necessary for the person to come to maturity. Another place you can see it is in the teacher-student relationship. If you walk into Algebra 1 on the first day, when you walk out, if you don't have a teacher, when you walk out on the last day, you won't be ready to go to Algebra 2, right? You certainly can't go into geometry or trigonometry or whatever you're going to go, right? You need someone to train you, someone to bring you to the place where you're able to go on further and further. That's just the way God designed it. In the medieval ages, they had masters and apprentices, where someone who wanted to learn a trade would apprentice himself to someone who was a master in that trade. And very often they would go to that person and they wouldn't even get wages. It would virtually be a slave situation, an indentured servant. And they would indenture themselves to an apprentice, and then that apprentice would work under them, work with them, until the apprentice saw that they were a master and that they were able to go out on their own, put their own shingle up, and do their own thing. But the apprentice didn't release them until they were mature. Do you see the type here in society? It's authority that brings the maturity. And it's the same in the kingdom. When Jesus brought disciples to him, did he just have a Sunday school class and then release them until next Sunday? It didn't work that way. He took some men. They lived with him. They saw him. They were under him all the time. They went where he said go. They did what he said do. You see that? It wasn't, you do your own thing, brother. Learn what I have to teach you in your head and go out and do it. It wasn't like that. It was a lifestyle. You submitted to the master, and then the master sent you out when he saw you're ready to go out, right? I think that's what the fivefold ministry is all about. God puts the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists all over us to have an authority structure, to design, to build us up into the maturity and the mature manhood. See, I think that a lot of ways spiritual growth and maturity is more caught than taught. You know, someone can sit there and talk to your head all day long, and you will learn things, and the truth will always set you free. Don't get me wrong. But isn't it when you see it in somebody? You know, someone can tell you all day long you should be merciful and not judgmental, right? But then when you are just a real stinker and you're expecting to get judgment and you get mercy, doesn't it change your heart? You know, it's something that you have to see in people. It's something that you that is taught more than caught. I think discipleship was always meant to be a mentorship. It wasn't meant to be a class where just your head's getting fed. It's a mentorship. It's a lifestyle. God wants us to function as a body. We're not a bunch of individuals doing our own thing. We're a body. And we're supposed to grow together into maturity. If you read the scriptures in Ephesians 4, it's not one person. We are growing together in a body under a mentorship. I think one reason that people don't grow, and I say this as a matter of observation. I've been at Chris's church for 14 years. A lot of people have come. A lot of people have gone. One of the reasons why people don't grow is that they have a problem with authority. They have mommy and daddy issues that they have never dealt with, won't admit to. It's always going to be their fault. They're always going to be the victim. And they're not going to lay that down. It makes it very difficult to get into an authority situation in a church where you can learn and grow, because you're always mistrusting, always afraid of being abused, always afraid of being hurt, never dealing with things, never able to trust. You know, submission is a hard attitude. No one can make you submit to anyone. And if they ever try to, there's a problem there. Right? No one can demand that from you. It's something you give to somebody. Right? And we're not talking about an out-of-order thing here. We're talking about you submitting to somebody because you see in them what you want. So you get under them and you submit to them, right? A lot of people aren't ever able to open their heart. Paul says it. I think it's to the Corinthians. He says, open your heart. You've closed your heart. And a lot of people have such mommy and daddy issues. And I'm telling you something. If you want to grow up, you're going to have to go back and face those issues. They aren't going to go away. They're not going to go away, and you're not just going to get better. You have to go back to the point where you judged. You have to go back to the point where you put the wall up. You have to go back to the point where you said, no, I'm not going to get hurt again, ever again. And there's very few of us that don't have those points in our life. You have to go back to that point, and you have to get on your knees. You have to repent. You have to deal with that. Or you'll never be able to grow into maturity. You will always be stuck. Because ultimately, what God's teaching you through authority is to trust the ultimate authority. God's whole kingdom is about authority. He rules and He reigns. And one day every knee will bow and acknowledge that authority, whether they did it here on earth or not, because He is the ultimate authority, right? And so the authorities He gives us on earth are here to break us, to humble us, to bring us into the meekness of Christ. I believe that at any area that we rebel, put up a wall, or judged our parents is an area that we have stopped growing. Because when you say no to the agent God put in your life to grow you, if you say no at that point, how are you going to grow? I mean, suppose your parents were always on you about cleaning your room. And you, I'll pick one that I haven't been personally familiar with. And you say no. And you're grief to them about that. And give them grief. And finally get your way. And they just give up, right? What are you going to carry into adulthood with you? First of all, just slovenliness, disorder. Second of all, an area of rebellion where you would not. I would not. You know, you can't make me. It's like Bill was saying, you can't make me clean my room. Well, what is that going to translate into as an adult? You can't make me fill in the blank. There is a right here. You can't make me. And that is going to translate to God. You know, there's going to be an area where a stubborn heart. And you never say that to God. You can't make me. But it's the same difference, however you may phrase it. You can't make me. And that stubbornness stays in our soul. And I tell you, it is a grief to the Lord. And it keeps us from growing up. And it keeps us from maturing. And we remain babes. That is a childish attitude, right? Rebellion brings an independent, prideful attitude that cannot receive correction. You know that correction is our safety in this walk. Do a word study sometime in Proverbs on correction. God's real big on your being able to hear correction. Because we're all easily deceived. We're all, especially by ourselves, you need somebody who has the authority to speak into your life. That's one of the reasons why I feel comfortable standing up here. You know, I can stand up here and just let it all hang out because I know there's someone who will correct me. You know, Chris will. I'm sure Dr. Noel will. So you don't have to worry about it. The only thing I have to lose beside a little embarrassment is I'll grow a little bit. I'll learn, right? That's the safety of authority. That's the safety of having someone over you, right? Otherwise, if there was nobody, I could move into all sorts of errors or directions or deceptions, no one there to stop me, right? I need that safety in my life. You know, all authority comes from God. Look at John chapter 19. This is a point that you hear, you get a lot of resistance in. The recognition that the authority in your life, whomever they may be, are God's will for your life. And it's hard to deal with sometimes, but it's the truth. Your boss, your pastor, whomever it may be, if you're still of age, your parent, it's God's will for your life. John 19, verse 10, Pilate, he's speaking to Pilate at his trial, and Pilate says to Jesus, when Jesus would not answer his questions, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? So Pilate thought he was the man. Pilate thought, I'm the man here. Imagine what that would do to your ego. You know, I have all power here. Jesus corrects him. Jesus says, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. What does this tell us? All authority comes from above. Now, was Pilate moving in godliness here? But did Jesus buck the authority God had given him? He didn't, did he? He recognized it. Jesus had willingly put himself in that position. Because Jesus knew who was really at work here, didn't he? Isn't it really God at work? The fear comes so much, it's an unbelief in us. The fear comes so much from thinking this is out of God's control somehow, right? But it's not out of God's control. It comes, I tell you, as a wife, it comes in with your husband. Is he under your control, God? He doesn't just seem. Very rarely. And it really doesn't have anything to do with the way he's acting. It has to do with my fear. It doesn't really matter. The enemy would get in there and try to stir that fear up no matter what Bo did or didn't do. Is he under God's authority? Always whispering in your ear, right? This is out of control. It's not out of control. It's God's will for your life. Look at Proverbs 3:6. Proverbs 3:6 is a very familiar psalm. I think that when we're new Christians, we all memorize it. But I tell you, it may be one of the last things we ever master as Christians. And it's in all your ways. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your path. And that means in every situation, in every place where you feel not seen, not heard, it means with authority. To buck authority is to not acknowledge God in that authority. And it's to buck God ultimately. And what's the next verse say? Verse 7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. We become wise in our own eyes when we do that. You know, this generation is, the hippie generation. You grew up, the baby boomers. Now, that's a generation that, in my estimation, is wise in their own eyes. And the most rebellious generation of all time. But if you just watch anything having to do with politics, oh my gosh, everybody thinks they're the smartest person on the face of the earth. And there's very little true maturity you see. You see maturity in the generation before that, the willingness to make sacrifices, the willingness to do the right thing, even if it doesn't give you personal gain. Aren't those mature traits? It's not all about me and how this is expedient to my success and my life and how it makes me look and it makes everybody think I'm this and I'm that. Isn't that immaturity? Can't you see that in our society today? It's just rampant. And we're wise in our own eyes because we did not respect the authorities put over us. We did not honor our mother and father. We did not bow before the authorities God put in our life. You know, promotion, spiritually or otherwise, comes from above. Can you walk into your job, tell your boss, I've been really good, and I'm giving myself a promotion. You'll need to vacate. I'm taking over your office. You can't do that, can you? What about in the military? You tell your sergeant, you know, I'm as good a soldier as you. Give me those stripes. I'm promoting myself. You can't do that, can you? Doesn't promotion come from authority? I read an interesting book lately. I love to read history for some reason. And I was someplace and picked up a book on Dwight Eisenhower, whom I know nothing about. But I read the book and, you know, it was reasonably interesting, learning things I didn't know and everything, but it wasn't that significant. But there was something about his life that seemed significant to me, and it wasn't until I was working on this teaching that it finally coalesced in my mind what it was. And he was in the military for years, and he kept being put in this very unglamorous job. It was supply side this, and so it never saw a combat. Just stuck someplace under, always put under somebody else to do this job for them. Over and over and over again. But over and over and over again, he was a very faithful man, did the job, was very successful. But by the end of his career, he had only risen to what I guess amounts to like a mid-level management position in the military. But when World War II broke out, he was the man they turned to. And he had probably, of any man in recent history, more authority given to him. He was commander of the entire Allied Army. President of the United States, one of the very few men who ever became a five-star general. He was just a regular Joe in the Army. But over and over again, he was faithful where he was put. He didn't gripe about not being given military a military command, even though that's what he really wanted. He did what he was asked to do. He proved himself faithful over and over and over again. So when the time came, he was the man they turned to. And he rose like a meteor. And I don't know anything about him. I'm not necessarily saying I do, but I did notice that phenomena. And since I was studying this, it was very significant to me. I believe it's true in spiritual matters, too. I think God is looking for people who are faithful where He has put them. I believe that He is looking for people who will. Well, let's look at Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 10. Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in very much. I think that God gives us a little thing, right? And when He sees that we are faithful in that, He gives us a little bigger thing, right? And that's the way He grows us in maturity. Look at verse 12, too. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? It seems like, seems like all the Christians that I used to meet, I used to say when I worked in the Christian bookstore industry that everybody's either a singer or a prophet. And they all told you about it. They all came in and they wanted to tell you what their ministry was. Y'all run into that? And even today, I have people walk up to me and say, I'm this and I'm that. And, what do you do? I had somebody walk up to me and she said, I've been called to be an intercessor. And she very well may have, but you could just tell the Spirit this was supposed to impress me, right? And she says, what about you? And I said, well, actually, I've been in the nursery lately, and I've got a dirty diaper in my hand right now, and I need to go, because it was the truth. And I have this theory that we should all work in the nursery occasionally, no matter where we're at. There is something very humbling about taking a diaper out that kind of makes you come down a few pegs and realize, you know, I'm not even better than anybody else, no matter what, right? There's something about taking care of children, too, that just renews. Does something fresh in your life. I think we should all take our turn in the nursery. But I don't judge that person. When we're born again, when we haven't gotten it, we're all looking for some significance. And that just has to die in us. And it is a painful death. It's in all of us, and it has to die. We're all looking for some reason why you ought to love me, some reason why you ought to respect me, some reason why you ought to accept me, right? And that just has to die. Because Jesus loves us and accepts us and wants us for no reason other than His goodness. And when you get to the place where you realize it's all Him and not me, you are free. You never have to impress anybody again. You never have to act like you're anything again. You are free. You can just be a dork for the Lord. All right? I'm a dork for the Lord. Spiritual maturity occurs as our personality comes more and more under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you agree? We never really arrive. We never become anything. We never change. But what happens is that we begin more and more to distrust our own natural inclinations, our own standards, our own ways of thinking, our own opinions, our own theological must and must not. And we begin to distrust all that, and we begin to trust more and more the voice of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within us is freer and freer to check us and to move us. And maturity is when we become under the control of the Holy Spirit more and more. I don't trust myself anymore. See, spiritual maturity is such a reverse from any other kind of maturity, where you become more and more able, more and more capable, right? It's the exact opposite. I become more and more incapable, more and more incapable. But I become more and more sure that there's someone bigger than me. Someone bigger than me. And it's just about faith. You know, I have to truly trust Him and believe Him to think I'm going to do anything but mess up today. Right? But I know one thing, and I know this, I've learned this the hard way. When I do mess up, He's there. He's there. And then usually the only thing that's offended is my pride. Right? Because He's forgiven. Right? He's there. So, immature Christians are more ruled by the self or the soul. Mature Christians become more and more under the power of the Holy Spirit. I was thinking of an example of this. Y'all probably can relate, but Bo and I were expecting some money to come in. Wasn't a whole lot, but, you know, thinking about this. And then it didn't happen. Bo called me and said, sorry, such and such happened. And I was on the phone and I was just heavy, depressed. I didn't realize. It wasn't a great deal of money, but it was something I was looking forward to. Heavy, depressed. And I thought, okay, I'll go pray. I need to go pray. Right? That was my soul. I was going to go to God to comfort me, make me feel better. I don't feel good. Right? Yeah. But God's good. I get on my knees, and the Spirit begins to speak to me. The Spirit begins to say, you know, who are you looking to? What are you depending on? You know, have I ever let you down? Have you ever gone without? Have I ever been found unfaithful by you? And pretty soon, it's like it's gone. That's the difference between the soul and the spirit. You know, hopefully I'll grow to the place where my first reaction is not, oh. You know, my first reaction will be, well, God's faithful. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not there. But but at least God was there when I crawled to Him. I self-pity, oh, God. And He said, come on. You know, and that's listening to the Spirit. You see the difference? See, I would have had to try to make myself feel better. I would have had to tell myself, but more's coming. This, that I would have to come, but I don't know any of that's true. All I know is that He's faithful. And the Spirit had to speak that to my spirit. And that's what we're becoming, more and more dependent on what He says and what I think. More and more dependent on the truthfulness and the faithfulness of God rather than on what I can see and feel. That's freedom. I no longer have to be under my circumstances. My circumstances no longer dictate to me how I feel. Right? And they tend to now. You know, I'm still growing. But I know that the Lord is bringing me to a place where the circumstances don't dictate my emotions. Right? Now, the problem is, in an area of the soul that is under the dominion of a demon, that is an area that can't be brought under the dominion of the Holy Spirit. Right? And that is an area that can't grow. You know that the very nature of the demonic is immaturity. Have you ever looked at a list of the works of the flesh sometime in the Bible? Strife, fits of anger, jealousy, dissensions, greedy. I was talking about the nursery. Doesn't that sound like the nursery? If you walked out of the nursery, suppose the authority walked out of the nursery and left them alone for about 20 minutes, what would happen? Pretty soon somebody would be pulling somebody's hair or throwing something at the other kid. One kid would, this would happen. One kid would stand up and announce he was boss because he was the oldest, and he would start, you know, abusing the younger kids. And isn't that what the world looks like to God, don't you think? It's like God stepped out of the nursery for a few minutes and we're all fighting and hitting and throwing things at each other. Right? And one day he's going to step back in the nursery and he's hoping that at least his children won't be doing that. Right? But the very nature of the demon is immaturity. And a person who's got a part of their soul under the power of a demon, it's not going to grow in that area. The demon has to come out. And deliverance is especially important because demons are very aggressive by nature. You know, a real good picture of demons would be cancer. Cancer is never content in one part of the body. Isn't it always wanting to spread? Or communism? There's something about a dictator who takes the country, he's not willing just to abuse his own people. He wants to spread, right? It's the same way with a demon. When a demon gets a beachhead in your soul, that beachhead is there for the purpose of spreading. He's there to spread his kingdom. He wants it all. He will never be content if there's a part of your soul that he doesn't have under his power. So it's very important that you get that out. A Christian who's a young believer who's really wanting to grow in the Lord and nobody's around, and I know this from personal experience, to tell them that they need deliverance, is a Christian who's going to grow very discouraged, very frustrated after a while. When I was when I was young in the Lord, I had someone tell me I needed deliverance. It was an authority. He said, "She told you that?" And I said, "Absolutely." But I felt loved by it. She wasn't saying, she was saying, "I think you can be helped. I think that there's an area that you need help in." So I went looking for a deliverance test. I didn't even know what deliverance was. Lord, help me. But whatever it was, if it was going to help, I was going for it. And I ended up in Christmas Church and got a lot of freedom. But one of the things that I've become aware of is that deliverance wasn't my real need. It was a very real need. The deeper need was that I was just an extremely immature person who was very afraid of people, didn't know how to relate to people, and just full of insecurity. Immaturity just never grew up. I grew up very rebellious against my authorities, never got under their authority, never learned to grow up, and God says you got to start all over again. You know, you skip through kindergarten the first time, you got to go back to kindergarten. It's kind of hard on a person's pride going back to kindergarten. I kind of bucked about that. But I had to go back to kindergarten and learn how to grow up and learn how to relate to people and learn how to walk in the things that the Lord was showing me. Because the Lord knew if I didn't do that, the deliverance I received, I could never, never keep. Right? See, I believe that deliverance is essential to maturity, but it's no guarantee of it. Because the Christian life is all about choices, right? And the problem is that when you're demonized, sometimes your will is not free to make the right choices. But the problem is that once the demon's out, you still have to make the choices. The choices don't get you still have to make the choices, don't you? And deliverance is not a shortcut to maturity, but it's a removal of hindrances to it. And the problem is that most of the people that come wanting deliverance in our church want you to wave the magic wand over them. The magic deliverance wand. And they can go free. But Lord, and the Lord does deliver. Many times the Lord is merciful and compassionate. And he brings deliverance. But Lord, that person needs much more. That person needs so much more. That person needs to get in, put some roots down, and grow up. Deal with the parent issues. Deal with the insecurities, the fears of people, and of relating to people. That's only going to happen in a church body. You know, and the problem is if you cast a demon out and they're not looking at it in the context of the greater need, they're not going to be able to walk in the deliverance that they receive. You know, most of us, a lot of us, when we come into the church and we come from backgrounds where we, you know, have had a lot of problems and stuff, we don't even know who we are. You know, how do you maintain deliverance when you don't know who you are? You know, for years, if I were to get up here and speak to you, I'd try to be like somebody else. Like Jerry, like Chris, like somebody else, right? And it comes to a place where you just, you know, God says you got to be who you are. And He can't release us into what He's given us until we even know who we are. And you know how you know who you are? You begin to see it reflected in the eyes of people around you. You see Jesus in them. You see the affirmation, the confirmation that the correction. You've got to see it in the context of relationships. When people come in wanting deliverance and they sit down to me and their problem is kind of esoteric or out there, it's the colors or something, and that can be a real phenomenon. But the first thing it tells me is they don't have a relationship in their life. Because if they had relationships in their life, their problem would be a person or a relationship issue, because that's what it's all about. It's relationship issues. It's problems with people, right? And the first thing a person needs to do is they need to be around people. You get weird when you're not around people. I want to tell you that. When there's not people, you get strange. It happens to any of us, right? Because the demons are just free to speak to you, right? So these people come in, and they've been to every ministry under the sun, and they're looking for help. And you can't help them because what they need to know the love of God through the body. They need to find out who they are. They need to have the lies broken. They need the truth that will set them free deep down in here, right? And you can tell the demons to go and you can break the curses, but that doesn't make them a mature person, right? That doesn't make the person that they are. It takes nurture. You know, God put a mother and a father, one to protect us and to provide for us, one to nurture us, right? You got to have these things in your life. You can't shortcut the way God intended for a person to grow. And the body's got to be the body and provide these things. You can't just provide deliverance. And yet, if we neglect deliverance, then the person's not going to make it either. Deliverance is one of the most valuable tools the disciple ministry can have. You've got to be able to take authority over the spirit. You've got to be able to break the curses. But you've got to see it in the context, right? And I think that many times, God doesn't really grant significant deliverance. God doesn't really grant significant deliverance until He sees that we're willing and able to maintain that deliverance. We all know the scripture in Luke 11 that says, you know, you drive the demons out of the house, you clean it, you sweep it, it's in order, right? And the demon's hovering around the door looking to get back in, and it's brought some friends, right? That speaks to me of someone who's empty. They haven't filled it up inside, right? You can't just do that. Look at Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 22. Chris was talking about the beautiful types and shadows of deliverance in the Old Testament. And this is one of them in Deuteronomy 7. I'm just going to read the one verse. It says, "The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little." Now, this is a type of deliverance. The children of Israel are coming in to the nations that have been ruled by idols and pagan gods. And they're filthy and they're unclean. And they have to completely drive the idols, the pagan gods out, right? It's a type of a believer who's full of idols and all sorts of things. And God wants to drive them out. And it says, He'll drive them out little by little. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. Y'all see that? See, I think that God's not willing to give us more deliverance than we're able to walk in and maintain. He drives them all out, we wouldn't know what to do, right? So little by little, as we're able to walk in it, as we grow, as we become more comfortable with who we are, as we begin to deal with the issues of sin and the stubborn attitudes toward authority and the areas that we've never gone back and admitted our sin. You know, it's easy to see our parents' sin. But I tell you what sets you free is when you see your sin. Seeing their sin, that's good. Step one, whatever, forgive them. But until you really see your sin and repent, you're still stuck. If you ever get stuck in deliverance, remember that. Where was your sin? Because it's really easy. And our sin is inevitably in judging them for theirs. Right? You judge them for theirs. You know what you set yourself up to? To do the same exact thing. sin, right? You got to go back and have mercy. Mercy, they're just people, right? And you would have done no better probably in the same situation, right? I was reading in the one-year Bible, the scripture in Jeremiah 6:14. It says, "They've healed the wounds of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace, where there is no peace.'" That reminds me of the church today. And I would just like to encourage us in this room to really be before the Lord about how we can do the real thing in people's life. I want to see the kingdom of God. And I tell you something, in the Christian book industry, when I see those Christians in there, I see sheep without a shepherd. I see people lost. I see people hurting. I see people so deceived, and there is no one to help them. And the church has got to rise up and be the church and stop thinking that somehow the culture around us has got the answer. The culture around us can't do anything but demonize people further and deceive them further. The issue is always sin. The answer is always repentance through the blood of Jesus. When you move away from that, you move into deception. God is merciful and kind. When you're willing to own your sin and willing to deal with that, then you will grow. When you're not willing to do that, then God has to put things in your life to bring you to the place, because He's merciful and He will do that. If He started the work in you, He's going to be faithful to complete it, right? So I think that in conclusion, that we have to see deliverance as essential, but we have to see it in the context of what God's really doing in people's lives. And what God's doing in people's lives is He's bringing them up into mature manhood to the stature of Jesus Christ. It's incumbent upon us as ministers of the gospel, ministers of deliverance, to ask the Lord to do whatever He has to do in our life, because you can only replicate another person what you've got. You can't give somebody something you don't have. And so I think that we need to really cry out to the Lord that He can do what He needs to do in us to bring us to the place where we can bring others to mature manhood, right? So let's just spend a few minutes doing that. I'm finished a little bit early, but if I kept talking, I would have nothing to say. Lord Jesus, we do. We come before You. We humble ourselves before You, Jesus, and we just cry out to You, God. Lord, if You don't move us, we won't be moved. Lord, move us, Jesus, and we will be moved. Father, we just hunger. We hunger for a place we don't know how to get to. We long for a God that sometimes we don't feel the intimacy with we desire. And Lord, we want the real thing. We want a relationship. We want rivers of living water, Lord Jesus, not platitudes and scriptures we've memorized. We want the real anointing in our life that can set the captives free, Jesus, and that can bring people into all that You have planned for them, Jesus, to the fullness of the things that You have planned for them. Lord, because every person that You bring into the kingdom is a person, Lord Jesus, that You have things to do, good things for, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that You would help us to do what we need to do in our lives, Father, that Your church can be a mature place and a place that can bring maturity to others, Lord. Lord, we pray that You would tell us, show us through Your Spirit, specific areas of rebellion in our lives, areas that we've not gone back and dealt with things, Lord. Areas that we're bucking authority, or that we won't come into the community of Christ because of judgments and because of expectations, Lord. We pray that You would show us specific areas, Father, where we've refused to love because of another person's deal or sin, Lord. We pray, Father, that You would show us places where we refuse to walk the way of suffering. We refuse to let You refine us in the fire, Lord. Or we've judged You for it. Been bitter at You, Lord. Instead of seeing it as Your will for us, Lord, to bring us into all that You have for us, Lord, we acknowledge Your goodness, Lord. You are good. And Lord, we just confess it's all You, Jesus. It's not us. It's all You. We can do nothing, Jesus, but You can do all things, Lord. And we put our faith in You, and we bow our knee before You. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being Your children. We thank You for the privilege that You would entrust us with any part of Your Spirit, any part of the ministry, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.